Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, we'll be reading from John chapter 21. This chapter is often referred to as the restoration of Peter, John chapter 21. And we'll read it together. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast a net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Chapter 21 here could be described as the after credits of the Gospel of John. The story is finished. Jesus has been crucified. He's resurrected. The dust has been settled and conflict resolution has taken place. And then we come to this scene at the end. And after credits at a movie, they often maybe give us a taster of the future. Quite often it's about a sequel. And John is doing something similar here. John 21 is here to show us that the story isn't finished for Peter. He isn't going to fizzle out into nothing. There's more to come from this man. When reading the Gospels, we see him as often being brash. He's bold and he constantly puts his foot in it. He thinks a lot higher of himself than he actually is. And you can bet that when the disciples were arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest, he would have been in the thick of it. He's the one who bigs himself up before Jesus and says, that he's going to die for him. And we know that didn't quite happen. So when he was younger, he moved to Capernaum. He was a solid, respectable Jew. He would have been well clued up on all the Old Testament lingo. He would have known it all like the back of his hand. And at this time, the Jews were under Roman rule. And that would have grated hard against them. It would have grated hard against Peter. We're the people of God. We've got such a rich history. And yet here we are, under rule, we're oppressed. Peter, along with the other Jews, would have longed for a savior to come and to liberate them. Someone to be their own king, to restore their reputation, their prosperity as a nation. And so when this Jesus character comes along showing messianic-like traits, he's performing miracles, the excitement would have been palpable for Peter. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one to overtake the Romans? Maybe could this be the one to take me to the top? And what we realize from reading the Gospels is that Peter had an agenda for Jesus. Jesus was to take the Romans by force, to rally the Jews and to win back power from Rome and maybe create their own empire. Peter had an agenda for Jesus. And that agenda was blown into smithereens at Calvary. Jesus wasn't meant to die, according to Peter. Calvary wasn't part of Peter's plan. It may have been part of God's plan for the world, but it wasn't Peter's. And how often are we the same? We come to Jesus with an agenda. I wonder if you can resonate with this. I wonder, maybe it's the middle class dream, the house, the perfect family. Maybe it's the degree classification or that career you're after. Or even popularity. I don't know what it is for you. And we, in effect, hold up this ransom to God and say, as long as you're going to provide these things, you'll have me. I'll do the things that are required of me. I'll be here on Sundays. I'll do whatever it takes. And when we look at the story of Peter, we see that Jesus isn't prepared to let him stay this way. Jesus is going to break Peter, but he's going to restore him. Such is his love for Peter. Jesus isn't content with second, third, fourth place. He demands to be everything. And how often we come and we want his love, but we don't want his lordship. And these things come hand in hand. And we see through Peter's life that we can be put through the mill. We can be put through suffering. We can be broken. This morning we were thinking about Gillian and all she's going through. And when we look at this, all we can say is that it's not for nothing. Underneath, he's changing us. He's restoring us. He's doing what's best for us, a best that we don't even know. He's rescuing us from ourselves. David Paul Tripp, he says this, he writes a great morning devotional, and I read this a few weeks ago. Grace has the power to do what nothing else can, rescue you from you, and in doing so, restore you to what you were created to be. The experience of Calvary was sore for Peter, but it changed him forever. Jesus was rescuing Peter from his sinful self, and that's a task he takes upon himself for each of his children. I was particularly struck when reading this Calvary account in Luke, and in the middle of being flogged, we read this in Luke chapter 22. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that split second glance where a bloodied Jesus looks deep into the eyes of Peter? I bet time stood still for him then. He's failed massively and he knows it. We read of him running off and weeping. He's rejected Jesus and he's left him to die alone. He's broken and his whole world has collapsed. But he has an outing with reality. And in that moment, he sees himself what he really is, a sinner. And it's a tragic, but it's a beautiful thing happens to him here. Calvary is the backdrop for John 21. In order to understand what happens in this chapter, we need to know where Peter has come from, and we need to know what he's done. Calvary revealed his heart. It revealed he had an agenda for Jesus. It revealed that he didn't love Jesus just quite as much as he thought he did. And that is what a glimpse into the eyes of Jesus does. It shows the sinner reality. An interaction with Jesus brings us to our knees and it changes us. Peter wasn't the same man after this. So what I want to look at tonight is how Peter responds to his failure, where we see so many of these traits in our own lives. But more importantly, how does Jesus respond to our sin? How does Jesus respond to Peter? How is Peter restored in this chapter? It's a fascinating chapter. Something happens to Peter here, and he's changed forever. He has an interaction with the risen Jesus, which leads him to completely turn his nets in. He's finished with fishing. He's finished with his old way of life. He's now solely focused on serving his loving Father. He puts those demands to the side now. He's no longer holding up his list. And isn't that what we want tonight? We want to be completely devoted to God. We don't want to hold so tight on the sin of our life. We want to be free of it. Well, Peter was changed. And 34 years later, he found himself in the same position as he did at Calvary. Probably asked the same questions about his allegiances to Jesus. And that day he was crucified because he didn't reject him. Because he was a changed man. So first of all, I want to look at Peter's response to sin. How does he respond to his failure? And he's in the same position that David is in Psalm 51, where he sinned with Bathsheba. And this is what he said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." It's clear for everyone to see the mess he's made. He can't hide it from anyone. He can't put up the facade that we're so good at doing, especially in church. Everything's going so well. Well, inside we've wandered and we're here, but we're just keeping up appearances. We aren't real. Peter can't do this. So what do we find him doing? Well, we find him at the start of the chapter. He goes back fishing. And on the surface, it may look like a fairly normal thing to do. He was a fisherman in his old days. Potentially they were hungry and he could go out and they could be fed. But there's something much deeper going on there. He'd been told to go to Galilee and wait for the Lord. And instead, while they were up there, he went back to his old career and he took his friends with him. And this wasn't the case of, I don't know if Jesus is alive or not. Has he been resurrected? Well, they've seen him twice already. He knew that Jesus was alive. But what we see is serious doubts about himself. Let's go back fishing. Let's go back to where it all began. I know I can do that well. I'm not going to be a failure there. But that wasn't God's plan for them. Peter's had a crisis of confidence. He's been exposed. And he can't any longer make up claims about giving his life for Jesus. Those brash comments that he was known for making. He's been brought down to earth at Calvary. And his reaction is to walk away. He's walking away from the plans Jesus had for him to an old way of life that he knows well. John Piper preached a famous sermon. I remember listening to it a few years ago. And it was a conference of young people, and he was speaking about thousands of young people walking away from the once burning faith that they had, because of the shame of their failure. Maybe it's because what they got up to when no one was looking in it. And it's not that they don't believe that God exists anymore. That's not the point. But it's that they don't believe that God would use someone like them when they look in and they see their sin. And I think Peter walks away for this reason. It's all come to a head. Everything's come into focus. And he sees how fake he's been. The shame of that scene at Calvary going round and round his head, telling him that he's not good enough, telling him how guilty he is. There's a part in the Screwtape Letters that C.S. Lewis wrote where the senior devil is speaking to the junior devil about tactics to get Christians. And his argument goes something along these lines. You can't change who God is, and you can't change who Christians are, but you can certainly change what they believe about themselves. So he's saying you can't change the fact that someone is a child of God, but if you make them not believe it, they will be useless for him. And so we have Peter here with his shame before him, and he's picking up his nets, and he's going back to his former life. And isn't that always the temptation? Sin is appealing. It looks so good. But interestingly, as we read on, we see what happens when we walk down this path. So they're in the water, they're fishing. He's an expert here. He would have, if there was anything he was going to prosper in, it would have been here. He knew those waters better than most people. He'd grown up on those waters. The sea of Galilee was his bread and butter. And yet they go out and they catch nothing. Jesus says in verse 5, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." It's been a barren night for them in that boat. And we see parallels between this scene and a scene in Luke 5 when Jesus has called them to be a disciple. And we read here in Luke 5, 4-6. "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking." We read of the helpers running on and grabbing the fish, they're carting it off. They're absolutely delighted with what's happened here. But not Peter. He falls to his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Both times, Jesus is reminding Peter that life without him is barren. It's empty. You're not going to catch anything. There's nothing there to fulfill you. And yet, like ours, Peter's heart is so fickle. How quick he is to run to his sin. How quick he is to depart from the new life he has in Christ and go back to his old life. But each time, he's confronted with the stark reality that there is nothing there in that life. Life void of Jesus is empty. And so we see Peter's reaction to sin is to fall into more sin. And what a warning that is for us. So secondly, how does Jesus respond to Peter's failure? It could have been actually quite easy to leave Peter to it, leave him fishing. Everyone's a winner. This guy's a failure. He's no use to me now. And might send out a message to the other disciples. This is what happens when you step out of line. But Jesus doesn't do this. And we see in Christ's actions grace upon grace. And I want to point out a few things that Jesus does to restore Peter. First of all, he meets him in his mess. We find Jesus coming down to meet them. He meets Peter on the beach. He is the one who has humbled himself and come to Peter. We don't find him playing the moral high ground and rejecting him because he's done the same to me. We don't see this in Jesus. He is the one who begins this restoration process. I wonder if this is a Jesus that you know. This relational God who isn't distant, that he just leaves us to it. He meets us when we're in the thick of it. We aren't left alone in our sin. And isn't it the same for us? We have Jesus not coming down and meeting us on the beach, but he comes from heaven. He came to Calvary where we are bought, where we're completely accepted. And even now he's constantly meeting us, day after day. He's constantly making intercession for us before God. And is crying out that we aren't consumed by guilt like Peter, which only leads us to continue on a path of sin. But that we believe that he's paid it all, and that we can come to him and be restored. And I love the delight in Peter in verse 7, where he sees that Jesus has come. He throws himself into the sea. He's astounded by the grace of Jesus. Even now you still turn up. You still want me. Have you had that realization before? That you aren't on the road alone. Peter did when he realized that the Father hadn't given up on him. The restoration process continues. He's come down to meet Peter, but he also has something to say to him. And we see that from verse 15 onwards. It's an amazing section of scripture. And he doesn't go easy on him. He asks some hard questions. And notice in verse 15, he's not referring it to him as Simon Peter anymore. He's not referring to him as Peter. That was a new name that Jesus had given him. He's called Simon. And he's because he's been acting and living according to his former life. So that's what Jesus calls him. And that would have stung Peter. Jesus isn't blasé about sin. He starts by asking him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What's he referring to as these? Is it the disciples that are next to him? No, he's pointing to the fish, the abundance of fish that Jesus has just made them catch. And he's saying to Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than your former way of life? Do you love me more than your sin? There has to be love. Graham was saying it this morning. Underneath it all, even though we sin, there has to be a love for Jesus. He goes on, Jesus asked Simon, son of John, three times, do you love me? And clearly that's to remind him of the three denials that took place at Calvary. But there's more here. And when Jesus asks Peter if he loved him, he's using a specific type of love. Greek word, agape. And it represents kind of what Graham was saying this morning, that hesed love. They're probably similar. I don't know that to be sure, I'm guessing. Agape represents a sacrificial love, a love of total commitment, a love with no strings attached. However, notice Peter's response. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And on the surface, it sounds like a positive response. When describing his love, he uses a different word than Jesus. And it's the word filial. And this means fondness, to have an affection for, a friendship. Clearly lower than Jesus, what Jesus asked. Yet even with this response, the Lord says to Peter, feed my lambs. Jesus asks him a second time, Peter, do you agape me? Peter responds, you know I filial you. Jesus says, tend my sheep. The third time, Jesus changes his word and he says, Peter, Do you filio me? And Peter responds, Lord, you know everything. You know that I filio you. How gracious is Jesus here, meeting Peter at his level of ability to respond. And I love it because the old Peter, the brash Peter, would have made the statements, you know I filio, you know I agape you. But not now. He's completely honest before Jesus. In effect saying, this is who I am. I'm not going to present the perfect, polished version. I'm not going to present the Sunday version of himself. But he comes to Jesus as he is. And the commission that Jesus gives Peter doesn't change. No matter of the level of love that Peter has, he was to care for the flock. Jesus knows how much we love him. It may be filio, it may be agape, it may be transforming between the two. In either case, our Lord's response to Peter is the same as it is to us. It's to bring grace to those who God has placed in our lives, to take care of his lambs, to care for the sheep. I wonder who God has placed in your life to show grace to. Peter was to receive, to experience total forgiveness. Jesus accepted Peter where he was at. And we have to take from this passage that the same is true of us, that we are accepted. And so with that in mind, we can stop replaying the past. Peter couldn't go back on the statements he'd made, those false promises. He couldn't go back on his impulsive action. He couldn't change the fact that he denied Jesus three times. But Jesus didn't demand that of him. In effect, Jesus was saying, Peter, you've been recommissioned. We're going to start again. So put the past to bed because there's work to be done. There's work to be done for each person here. Peter's life was changed when he realized that it's broken people that Jesus called, broken people like us here, that there's hope for us and that we can receive the fullness of his unconditional love. And what's his simple command at the end? In verse 19, follow me. Come on a journey with me. Do as I have done. This is a life that Jesus calls us to. Amen.